Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, as Pastor Rocky mentioned, he asked if I would be interested in preaching this morning as part of the series Truth That Transform. Now, of course, we are going to continue the series, and we're going to be talking about the Bible we trust. Now, I need to tell you, when Pastor Rocky approached me with that, I responded with a question. Pastor, do you really want me to talk about the Bible in 30 minutes? And then, of course, Pastor Rocky, he has very profound things to say. He said, well, you know, it's like eating an elephant, one bite at a time. So, we're going to go through what I believe the Spirit has discerned for me to share with you this morning. Because there are so many things that we can talk about in regards to the Bible. But I wanted to hone in this morning specifically on those things that affect you. Now, I must say that I typically preach using my iPad. But since we are talking about the Bible, I thought it'd be ironic if I walked up here with my iPad. So I did bring my written copy of the Word of God. And I hope that you all have your copy this morning, whether it's with an iPad or an iPhone, or you have the good old-fashioned written copy. I hope that you have it with you this morning. But as we go through the Word, it is more than just having it with you that we are going to examine. That's important for your life. Here I'm holding in my hand, the Bible. If I were to take away the Bible, let's just say the Bible didn't exist. What do you expect society would be like? Chaos, turmoil, confusion, right? Think of other adjectives that you could describe the scenario that it would be. But the fact is, we have the Bible. And the thing is, confusion still exists. The thing is, turmoil, chaos still exists. Have you guys been watching CNN lately? Especially with this government shutdown and the debt ceiling issue, you can see that, man, we're in a country of chaos. And we have the Bible. Now, what I wanted to do briefly is I wanted to just point out a few statistics here. 3 out of 10 Americans, and this is a Gallup poll that was done in 2011, 3 out of 10 Americans believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. Now, that statistic has been steady over the last 20-something years. I mean, the all-time high was in the early 1980s, where it was 40% of Americans believed that this is the literal Word of God. But I tell you what, more than half Americans believe that the Word of God is too hard. So as a result of that, even fewer actually open up the book which they say they believe in and trust. How many, we're talking about Americans, and we're talking about people that claim to be Christians, actually open up this book that they claim to be God's literal word? Clearly, there's a discrepancy between what we say we believe, as is demonstrated by our actions. We say we believe. We say we trust in this Bible. But we fail to open it. Before we start in my points this morning, I wanted to talk about what is the Bible. What is the Bible? Now, I'm going to share with you a number of statistics that describe what the Bible is, but this is not my focus, because you could take a look at the Bible and you could see that, well, there's this many books, this many chapters, etc. But we're going to talk a little bit about that, because that's important. Because when I say the word Bible, what comes to mind when I say the word Bible? I mean, we're Christians, we're sitting here in church this morning, and I said the word Bible, and immediately you guys thought of this. But here's the thing, you know what exists in terms of Bibles? Well, I tried to go to Half Price Books yesterday. Brandon can attest to this. And I tried to buy these certain copies of the Bible. Now, I have to tell you that these are bestsellers, and they weren't available. I would have to wait for them to order it because they're on back order. The first Bible that I went to go look for was the Beauty Bible. I know some of you here are like, that doesn't exist. No, it does exist, and it's a bestseller. Okay? Now, it's nothing that I'm familiar with. I'm not, you know, that beautiful. But maybe I could use a page or two out of that. The other book that I looked for was the Freshwater Fisherman's Guide. Freshwater Fisherman's Bible. Now, I know there are a lot of people in this room that fish. So if you're looking for a good read, okay? But I want you to hone in on the fact that it has the word Bible in it. The next book that I look for, and trust me, this one was on back order for 6 weeks, The Golfer's Bible. And I know that for a fact that there are many of you this morning that play golf, and so you might even have a copy of that. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but The Golfer's Bible. Now, the last thing that I looked for, and this is a book that is really popular, especially as of late, because of all the media attention that this individual is getting, Paula Deen. Now, I don't have a problem with Paula Deen. She actually has some good recipes, but she actually wrote a Bible of her own, Paula Deen Southern Cooking Bible. Now, why did I point all of that out to you? Because these have the word Bible in it. Now, some of you might take offense. You might say, blasphemy. How can they have the word Bible in their name? I am a Christian, and that is blasphemous. But we need to take a look at what does the definition of Bible mean? The word Bible means a book or a collection of books regarded as authoritative on a topic. You see, the Freshwater Fisherman's Bible and the Beauty Bible claim to be the authority in those areas. And so they have given that title, Bible, to those. And as we can see, based on their sales records, we know that to be true. People actually take what those books have to say as the authority on those individual categories. But the thing is, no other book is more authoritative when it comes to our Christian faith than the Christian Bible that I'm holding in my hand. I want to tell you this. There are a lot of books out there written by pastors, written by psychologists, written by all sorts of people. And you know what we tend to do? We tend to tell each other, man, there's a good book that you need to read written by so-and-so. When we have in our hand the greatest book, the most authoritative book ever written, and we're looking for supplements to it when we haven't even opened up the main book that we have in our hand. So when it comes to the Bible, this Bible that I'm talking about, and like I said, I'm going to share with you some statistics that you're already familiar with, but it has 66 books. It's a collection of books broke up into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was written over the span of 1,500 years, written by 40 different authors, spanning 40 generations. Now think about that for a second. Here you have a book that was written over the course of 1,500 years by many different people. The authenticity of the Bible is validated in the fact that they wrote as one cohesive unit, even though they didn't live at the same time. You can't take two people and put them in a room together and have them write cohesively. I know I've tried with my wife. I tend to fall behind. And here you have 40 different authors over the course of 1,500 years written in three different languages. And we have the Old Testament made up of 39 books from Genesis to Malachi. That was written from 1,500 BC to 400 BC. Then we also have the New Testament, which is made up of 27 books. And that was written over a span of 50 years. And the importance of the New Testament talks about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. It talks about the beginning of the church, and it talks about how we, as Christians, should live our life. Very significant facts, and it contains all kinds of literature, all kinds of styles of writing, everything from history to poetry, biographies to songs, laws and stories. Let me tell you, we're talking about 1500 BC, and these styles of writing exist before man figured out that those styles of writings could exist. And it existed in this book before we figured out all the different writing styles. I'm referring to the authenticity of this book. So when I say the Bible, I'm talking about the best-selling book of all time, the first book that was printed on the printing press, translated into over, parts of it at least, translated into over 2,500 languages. And although governments may try to suppress its message, it still lives on. Amen. That should tell you something about this book that we believe. People talk about, well, how could it be authentic? And we're going to look at a few points that speak to that. My original question was, what do Christians believe about the Bible? As Pastor Rocky mentioned, this series is about evaluating what we believe as Christians. You can consider the basics of Christianity. But the reality is, every one of us, myself included, are continually learning from God. I can never say that I've arrived. I can never say that I have a full understanding of who God is. We all have room to learn. And that's what we're doing this morning. The purpose of this message is to understand the truths that transform. And we're talking about the Bible that we trust. The first point that I want to make tonight is the relevance. The Bible is relevant. The Bible is relevant. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I want to speak about the Bible right quick in terms of being Bible rich. Fortunately, here in America, we are very Bible rich. As a matter of fact, we have 30 different translations, English translations, mind you, of the Bible. I happen to have in my hand ESV. Now, many of you that are over the age of 50, you might prefer King James. Now, that was one that I grew up on, and it took me a while to get weaned off of it. I was saying thus and thou to everyone I know, and they had no idea what I was saying. So there's so many different translations. I mean, we're Bible rich. Here's a statistic for you. A quarter of the American population has more than 5 copies of the Bible in their home. Now, if you were to stop and think about that, I'm sure most of us in this room could say, yeah, you know what? I actually have more than 5 copies. More than 5 copies. Well, that's interesting because, you know what? Have we even gone through one of those copies? Are we just adding to it? Are we just adding to it? Part of the reason why people have a hard time with the Bible is because we don't feel that it is relevant to us today. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us otherwise. What does it say? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture is breathed out by God. And I like here how we're introduced to the word scripture. The importance of scripture, it's talking about sacred writings. Now, other religions have their own version of sacred writings, right? You have Islam, who considers the Quran their sacred writing. You have Mormons that consider the Book of Mormon to be their sacred writing. And you have Hindus that believe they have the Bhagavad Gita as their sacred writing. But when I talk about the Bible, the Christian Bible, the Bible that I'm holding in my hand, this is scripture, the sacred writings of God. And I want to focus on the word God breathed. Now, I like that translation. God breathed. Now, some of you may have a translation that says inspired by God. But I prefer God breathed. And I'll tell you why. When you think of the word inspiration, you think of breathing into. And it's not like God sat there and looked at all of the different writings and decided to breathe into a writing that existed. God breathed tells me that the origin is from God. Very significant. Very significant. Paul is saying that the fundamental characteristic of Scripture, what makes these sacred writings is the fact that God breathed them out, that they have their ultimate origin with God Himself. The fundamental characteristic of God breathed is the fact that it's useful. Because I know that it's from God. It is words that God uttered from his own mouth. The origin of those words is from God. Therefore, me as a believer, I should believe that it's useful for me. God did not say anything or put anything in his Bible that is not relevant to me. Jesus talks about punctuation marks. None of these words will return to God empty, for every word has a purpose. Unlike the rain or the snow which falls down from heaven to the earth, the words of God will return to God fulfilled. Every word of God is important and great. Yes, even the genealogy section that we skip over. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. Let me tell you, I did that for the longest time before I realized, man, that's beautiful because it ties in with the rest of the story beautifully. But all of it is relevant. You know, when you see the word useful, you think about practical, beneficial. And so when I'm looking at all these different adjectives to describe, I settled on relevant because I think that's all-encompassing of those different words. But the Bible goes on to say it is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Now, let me tell you about those four briefly. It says teaching is the first one. But you know what assumption that's making? That's assuming that I'm coming to the Bible as a learner. Because only learners can be taught. I have to want to learn to be able to be taught. The Word of God says it is profitable for teaching. But if I am not willing to be taught, then what good is it? What good is it? The next word, reproof or rebuke. Now, this may sound harsh, the word itself. A lot of people don't like to use that word. I don't know if that's politically correct today because it's mean. But the reality is rebuking, reproof, although it may sound harsh, it's good for your health. It's very good for your health. Because God is genuinely concerned about you. And the time that he rebukes you is because he's telling you that your life needs to be changed. But people don't like that. And so they strike that word out of their vocabulary. Because that makes me feel uncomfortable. That's not politically correct. And it goes on to say for correction. Correction, focusing on the behavior instead of the belief. Correction. Taking you off the wrong track and putting you on the right path. When I correct my children when they're doing something wrong, yes, I rebuke them, but then I tell them, son, that is not the way. This is the way. I don't just scold them. I teach them the truth, and I tell them, this is how you need to live. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Yes. And it's evident in the fact that he's not just going around saying, bad job, bad job. He's saying, you need to change your life. This is the way. How beautiful is that? You look at these other religions that we talked about, Islam and all these different religions. You screw up, you're done. In many cases, it costs you your life. But here Jesus is saying, you might have messed up, but there's hope. And I'm going to speak from Spurgeon when I close in a few moments. But a thought that comes to my mind in a sermon that he shared was the fact that everything in the Bible is important, but there are some things that are more important than others. And one of the verses he used is, for the wages of sin is death. That's important. But then he goes on to say, you know what's more important? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the same regard, although the reproof is hell, the correction, Jesus, is the answer. And then the Word of God goes on to say, training, for training in righteousness. Here's the thing. Man does not have the desire to live a life of integrity. Man is naturally depraved. We're sinful. I mean, if you look at a society that doesn't have the Word of God as its basis, truly, key word, as its basis, There's lawlessness. There's discord. The reason why America enjoys the blessings that we have is because this country is founded on the Word of God. It's because of people like you sitting in this congregation that is sitting in church with the Word of God that you believe it. That's the reason why this country enjoys the blessings that it has. But I can list off a whole slew of countries that don't believe in the Word of God, and look where they are. And so here we have the Word of God, and it's good for training. The Bible trains us to do that which we could not do on our own, which is live a life of integrity. The Bible is all the equipment that we need. You know, there's a saying out there, if all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. Well, the Bible is a complete spiritual toolbox to live a life full and rich, and a life of devotion in Jesus Christ. The first key concept is, since God gave us the entire Bible, all of its teachings are relevant in our lives. Since God gave us the entire Bible, here again, I'm emphasizing, everything in this book is of importance. I just want to share briefly, our young adult ministry went down to Huntsville to work down there a few years ago, and we stayed at this condo. And it was really nice, and there was a bookshelf in the corner. And I walked over to that bookshelf, and, well, I saw there was a Bible up there. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. That's cool. Cool. They're putting a Bible in these condos. So I go and take it down, and, man, it was very light. I was like, what kind of material is this written on? And then I go to open it, and I find that it's fake. I find that it's fake. I find that it's a decorative piece. The Holy Bible, written on the spine, put on the bookshelf as a decorative piece. See, many Bibles are used like that, right? As decorations, as heirlooms, as good luck charms. I know when I was in high school, you know, people would say, yeah, I sleep with the Bible under my pillow so I can have good dreams. When it comes to heirlooms, guys, I know we all have them. And you look at me, and I'm no different. I actually brought one. Okay? Heirloom. Look how pretty this Bible is. It's as wide as the day it was printed. The pages are as crisp as the day it was off the printing press. This is one of those Bibles that we never opened at home. It was one that we would put in the china cabinet for all to see. Now that I think about it, how absurd is that? The Word of God wasn't put there to be a display for people to see. It was given to me to open it and read what the Master has to say. Now, when I did dig this out, I was like, wow, I had one of these? I guess we all do, or did at one point. Bible was meant to be an open book, a book with incredible relevance to the ordinary details of our daily lives. See, here's a problem that pastors make. A lot of pastors, what they do is they take the Bible and they'll modify it. They'll modify it to make it interesting. Oh, I need to make it more relevant to my congregation. Think about how absurd that is. The Bible is already relevant. What can I say that is going to make it more relevant to you? What I need to do as a minister is get out of the way and let the Word of God talk to you. I don't have anything to say. God has something to say. We need to get out of the way and let the Bible speak to our lives. Number two, the Bible communicates God's voice. Now, many people are skeptical and they protest. Well, everyone has their own interpretations of the Bible. Own interpretations of the Bible. That's true if you take the Bible as a disconnected thoughts, just like an encyclopedia where you have to go to A for this, B for that, C for that. But that's not how the Bible is written. It is all cohesive. It all tells the same story. I'll give you a classic example. You've probably heard this before. There was an individual that wanted to find out what's God's will for his life. And so what he did is he opened up the Bible, immediately read a verse, and it said, and Judas went and hung himself. And he was like, okay, let me try this procedure again. I didn't like that one. Closed it up. Reopened it. And then the verse said, go and do likewise. And a lot of times that's how we approach the Word of God, right? We take bits and pieces of it. And we say that it's open to my interpretation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, what does it say? Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here we're introduced to another word. We just saw that the Bible is Scripture. Now we're seeing that the Bible is prophecy. Prophecy. When you think of the word prophecy, you think about being foretold of future events. Now, although that may be true, in some instances, the reality of the prophecy that is written here is talking about the revelation of God. God revealing himself to man is the purpose of the Bible. Now, what does take place a lot of times? This idea of interpretation. If you go back one slide, you can see in that verse, own interpretation. Someone's own interpretation. What's the problem with that? You know what people do? They take these verses and they make the Bible say what they want it to say, making me the ultimate authority when it comes to what is written there. See, we are not to read the Bible and force our own interpretations on it. Who are we to do that? God is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the origin of these words, and who am I to interpret it? God meant it a certain way. You could put two people in the same room, and we could say, well, this verse means this to me. And someone else could say, well, this verse means this to me. No, God didn't mean this verse for you to be different from that person sitting there. God intended it to be one way. God initiated the process of giving us the Bible, not human authors. Although human authors did write these words, they spoke from God. They were carried along, as you see in verse 21. They were carried along just like a sailboat when the sail is lifted and the wind carries it along. The Holy Spirit inspired, there's that word, these men as they wrote the words of God. They were not merely robots. God carried them along. The second point that I'm trying to make here is, since God has spoken through the Bible, it is important for us to adhere to its message, not my message, not your message. God has spoken, and it's his message. That's how we need to respond. Here's the problem if we read into it our own interpretations. You guys remember, there was a time in this country where slavery was rampant. And you know what people would do? These are believers, mind you. They would defend their position on slavery because of certain verses in the Bible that were taken out of context. That's what happens when we interpret the Bible, when we claim to be the authority on the words of God. We need to hear God's voice, not our own voice. The third point that I want to make is the Bible is the standard. The Bible is our standard. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, what's truth anyway? Man, that's a deep topic. That's a sermon in and of itself. But briefly, truth corresponds to the facts. Whatever corresponds to the facts matches the way things really are. Truth corresponds to reality. A key characteristic of the Bible is truthfulness. As we just established, God breathed. Therefore, I believe that God is the origin. Well, before you even believe all of that, do you believe that God is true? Because if a truthful God breathes these words out, and I believe the origin of those words are from him, therefore that makes the Bible truthful. Because I believe a God that is. Therefore, what he has to say is truthful. The third concept, since God has revealed his truth to us in the Bible, it is our final standard for what is true. Now, there are a lot of churches, I know, a lot of you are going to be shocked about this. There are a lot of churches that don't even believe the Bible is true. A few years ago, even at the Southern Baptist Convention, there was an argument on the validity of the Bible. There's a group of conservatives and liberals, and they were arguing about what the statement should be. And of course, on your worship guide there, you see what the Baptist faith and statement is. But there are churches that don't believe that what the Bible has to say is true. Let me give you an example. They believe that, well, you can experience God, but not all of it's true. Or they may say, well, I believe it's true, but there's mistakes in it. And it's up to us to kind of sift through those mistakes. Once again, we're becoming the authority on determining what is and isn't when it comes to God's word. How absurd is that? Either you believe it or you don't. There's no in between. You can't be lukewarm in this. You either believe all of it to be true or it's not at all. Here's the interesting thing. You know, there are a lot of people that I talk to that tell me that the Bible is full of contradictions. I had taken a number of science courses, and I would talk with fellow classmates on, you know, the topic of Christianity. And they'll be like, man, the Bible is full of contradictions. I mean, this doesn't match what this has to say, and I'll give you a whole slew of reasons why the Bible is wrong. And then you know what I ask them? Well, which contradiction bothers you the most? Let's start there. And then when they think about it, they really can't come up with anything because they're just looking at a reason to bring down the Word of God. I will admit that it is difficult to understand some of the passages, but have you taken the time to carefully read and respond to the Spirit as you read? For then you can understand that it harmonizes with one another. I have a video here that kind of speaks to some of the arguments that people make in regards to the validity of the Bible. And I just wanted to show that with you. It's only a few minutes long.
People love to say the Bible is full of errors and contradictions, but the truth is most of them can be pretty easily resolved with a little common sense, honest investigation of the Scripture, and the application of a simple method we're about to talk about. So, let's do this. Let's tackle the alleged errors issue. We'll do that by using a method I like to call a simple C. S. Spelling. That's right. Many of the so-called errors in the manuscript are simple variants in letters. Say you have one manuscript that was translated from Greek into Old English and another into American English. Well, the English translators might write down theater with the R-E ending, and the American team might write down theater with the E-R ending. Now, that's no error, my fellow thespians. It's a variant in spelling, so that's that for that one. On to the M. M is for mistranslation. This is when the original word might not have been translated to the new language perfectly or something along those lines. You got to realize that sometimes there's not a perfect word equivalent at the time of translations, or that the translator simply had a slip of the pen or used a word that perhaps could be translated in different ways. Context and comparison solves this lickety-split. For instance, Leviticus 11:13-19 says, "And these you should regard as an abomination among birds. The eagle, the vulture, buzzard, and bat." Folks go nuts on this one. Bats aren't birds! Bats aren't birds! The Bible is wrong and can't be trusted! Come on. First of all, they didn't have the same animal classifications back then, and the original Hebrew word translated bird here is alf, or however you pronounce that. And although correctly translated bird in many places, it also has a broader meaning like having wings or winged creature, which would, of course, include bats. This is all settled pretty easily with a little looking and thinking, I'd say. Moving on to P for perspective. Sometimes the testimony of two people can seem contradictory, but when you pay close attention, it might not be that way at all. Quick example. Say there was a car parked in the middle of the street. There's a person on the right of the car and a person on the left. The person on the right says the car door is blue and there's a baby in the back, and the person on the other side says the car door is white and there are two babies. Now, how can this be? These ferocious liars can't be trusted. Now, wait a second there, Jimmy Conclusion Jumper. Fact is, the car could be painted white on one side and blue on the other, and if there are two babies, then there is one, right? So both are actually illuminating the fullness of the scene. Remember, the guy on the right didn't say there was only one baby, he just mentioned one. You gotta pay attention to the language and perspective, people. Sometimes the whole truth is in the details, you follow? L. Literal versus figurative. It's pretty clear that the Bible contains different writing styles like poetry and narrative and uses different parts of speech like similes, metaphors, and analogies pretty much like we still do today. So if we really want to interpret correctly, it's our job to realize and understand the difference. How, you ask? Great question. By looking at the immediate context using our noggin and comparing it with the rest of Scripture. That way we understand when Jesus says in John 10:7 that he is the door, he doesn't mean he's a wooden rectangle that swings on hinges. Need I say more? Finally, C for context. This is the biggie, folks. I'd say most alleged error issues arise when people don't acknowledge the the proper context of the verse. They quote only part of it or purposefully misuse it. They might say John 3:16 says, "For God so loved," but they say Deuteronomy 16:22 says, "The Lord your God hates." Now, which is it? Does he love or does he hate? Well, you know, this is silly, because the context of John 3:16 is about God's love for people, and the Deut verse is talking about his hate for pillars. You know, if you hack, twist, and misquote everything, you can pretty much make it say whatever you want, and that's not really searching for truth. So, there you have it. With a little effort, honest investigation, and application of the simple C method, the idea that the authority or inerrancy of the Bible is in any way diminished due to errors has been debunked. Adios.
I hope you got all of that. So if you ever have, this argument with anyone, I'll give you the link to that video. It's only 3 minutes long, and it covers practically everything. Wonderful job. But the point that I wanted to make here is the Bible is our standard. Since God has revealed his truth to us in the Bible, it is our final standard for what is true. When we are looking, I need to clarify certain things. There are certain things in the Bible, and people will take these things out of context. For example, in Job, Satan makes a statement and says, "God, the only reason why Job worships you, the only reason he serves you is because you have blessed Job." Although Satan didn't say that, that isn't true. We know that's not true. We know that Job loved God, and that's the reason why, not because of God's blessing. So people take these things and they say, "Well, this is what Satan said." No, yes, he did say that, but that doesn't mean that the Bible is affirming what he said to be true. Yeah, that's confusing. But the reality is, wherever the Bible itself affirms something as true, that's where Christians historically have believed that God has revealed his truth. Now, there are a lot of things that the Bible doesn't tell us about. It doesn't tell me how to change my tire, or many of you that are in school, how to do calculus, you know, or cure measles. And of course, there are other sources of truth that help define and address those things. But you need to understand, let's face it, all truth ultimately is from God. Regardless of where it's written. If it's true, it's from God. Satan is the father of lies. All he has to say are lies. God is all about truth. The purpose is to reveal truth about knowing God and God's ways, just like the ruler is the measure of an inch. The Bible is the ultimate standard by which we as Christians live by. That is the truth by which I measure myself. Number four, and my last point, the Bible changes us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The purpose of the scriptures. The purpose here, and we saw scripture as the first word that we looked at, prophecy as the second word. Here we're looking at it as the word of God. And it's not merely to educate us. There's a purpose here. Revealing God's truth. It's not just a matter of ink on pages. There's something taking place here. There's something of importance here that's happening. There's a dynamic energy. When I'm reading the words of God, it is alive. Now think about that for a second. It is alive. It has the ability to be active. It has the ability to transform who I am. The living God is actively working in and around his own words. Now think about that. That's what makes the Bible different from any other book. These words are alive. And it has the ability to penetrate. This is why people don't like reading the Bible. Because it reveals those things within us that are not according to God's truths. It penetrates our hearts. It makes us feel uncomfortable. Why do people want to read that? They want to read self-help books. Books that will make them feel good about themselves. That's what people like to read. But the Word of God is talking about it being sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. I mean, you think about those words there that are being used. It's trying to convey this message of what effect it has on you as an individual. Piercing. Think about a sword that is able to pierce your body. Well, the Word of God can do that. And that's why people have a hard time with it. There are no blunt edges. And the final concept that I want to make is, since God works in our lives through the Bible,
It is essential for our spiritual transformation. Since God works in our lives through the Bible, it is essential for our spiritual transformation. Just like a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly, you, as a believer, you call yourself a believer. But the evidence of that belief is made known in your transformation, which only comes as a result of meditating upon God's word. The Christian faith is not merely a set of ideas. It's not about spouting off doctrines or reciting creeds. It's about having a relationship with God and allowing His word to transform your life. Not merely accepting certain facts, but being a follower of what He has to say. What good does it do you if I know the word of God? What good is it if I have all of this memorized? That's great. I have knowledge. I was talking to Keith the other day, and he goes to Criswell College, and he was like, man, I can't tell you how many people I run into that are what I call theologically arrogant. Well, if that's how they're taking this theology that they're being taught, well, are they allowing the Word of God to transform them? They might know it, but they're not allowing it to transform who they are. Because if it was, you wouldn't say those things. Well, I know this about the Word of God. What do you know? Then you've missed the point. What good is knowledge without the wisdom to apply it? And that wisdom comes from the Lord as you meditate upon His words. Now, of course, you know, just being informed is not good. Being transformed is the point I'm trying to make here. Now, we can be transformed through a number of different things: worship, suffering, prayer. But the Bible is essential, and it is central to our transformation. It has the ability to penetrate past our defenses and invade our hearts. If you don't want to be transformed, folks, don't read the Bible. Simple as that. I do have a little story here. There was once a South Sea Islander that had run into an American soldier during World War II, and he proudly displayed his Bible to the soldier. And the soldier mentioned, we kind of outgrown that thing. And the islander responded back and said, well, it's a good thing for you that I still believe in this Bible, because you see, if I didn't, I would have eaten you by now. The Bible has the ability to transform. Let's not be like this American soldier and say we've outgrown that. We're too smart for that. I know that we have run a little late, and I just want to close with this. Remember, I mean, we're talking about the Word of God. That's trying to get me to tell you who God is in a matter of 30 minutes. Impossible. Impossible. And I can give you more points, and I can give you more evidence. And you may or may not remember that. But if you go home and you take heart to this fact that I am going to read my Bible, then I have said enough. I don't want our church to be a church that, you know, opens up our Bible on Sunday morning, and the next time that it gets a breath of fresh air is next Sunday. Amen. I want our church to be a church where we actively are perusing through the Scriptures. We are trying it. We are proving it. That's what we need to do, folks. Let's not just keep it merely as an heirloom or a decorative piece. But let us actively open the Word of God and allow it to transform our lives. As Pastor Rocky mentioned, you have a couple of material here and certain guides to help you read through the Word of God, and I encourage you to take advantage of that. But also, and some of you might find this humorous, we have set up a table outside. The table is right outside here in the foyer, and that table are our Bibles that we happen to find all throughout the church that are missing. And if you happen to be missing a Bible, and they do have names in them, I'll tell you, if you do happen to be missing a Bible, I encourage you to stop by that table and get your Bible and make it a point to open the Word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, I Thank you, O Lord, for the word that you had for us this morning. God, I pray, O Lord, that we just not hear this message, but we respond to your call in our life, and that is to open up your word and meditate upon it. Read it. Dive into it. Let it envelop us, God. Lord, I pray in this time of invitation that we respond to you, God. It is not because of what I said, God, but I pray that as you are convicting the hearts of man this morning, God, that we respond to you favorably, that we realize that it is good for our health and it is not harsh. But there is joy in the Lord, and all we have to do is seek his word to find that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.